Happy Easter, everybody. He is risen. All right, you got it. That is correct. If somebody says to you, he is risen, and you say, he is risen, you said it wrong. You have to say indeed at the end. There's only one correct way of doing it. I'm sorry, and if you disagree, too bad. So glad that you're here today. If you are visiting with us or you're joining us online, my name is Kirk Earhart. I am lead pastor here at Brentwood Park Alliance, and it's a joy to be able to welcome you here to this day, the highest of our holy days, the Easter Sunday, the Resurrection Day, and I'm excited what God's been doing. I want to thank worship team for just leading us so beautifully in the presence of God this morning. It's excellent, and so grateful to be with you. Well, in 1799, does anybody remember that year? Anybody old enough for that one? We looked at 53 last time. 1799? Not quite. Well, in 1799, Napoleon's armies appeared on the heights above a small town of Feldkirch, Austria. It was Easter Sunday. The rays of the rising sun glittered on the French weapons as they appeared drawn upon the hills to the west of the town. The town council, scared of what's going on, hastily called a meeting together with everybody to consult on what they should do. There's discussion and there's debate and the fears rising up amongst people. And one of the pastors stood up and he said to the council of people that are there, he goes, my brothers and sisters, it is Easter Day. We have been reckoning on our own strength and that's failing us. Let us turn to God, ring the church bells and have services as usual and leave the matter in God's hands. Well, there was nothing else to do, and so they agreed. And so everybody left the meeting, they went home, they gathered their stuff, and they started filling the town. And as they're walking through the streets, the church bells across the city were clanging away, joyous peals celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. The French heard the ringing of these bells, and with surprise, and they were alarmed. They thought, well, if they're ringing the bells, that must mean the Austrian army has joined them and we don't have enough manpower to do another battle. And so they hastily fled before the bells had even stopped ringing out and there wasn't a single soldier to be seen. You see, the story teaches us that sometimes the way to dispel the darkness is through faithful praise. Sometimes we defeat the enemy not by the cleverness of our plans, the strength of our arms, but simply by turning to Jesus and remembering the victory that he has already won and trusting him to fight for us. It's kind of like there's a story in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus in chapter 14. Moses has led the Israelites away, and they're going through the desert, but the Egyptian army is chasing them, going to recapture and re-enslave them. The people are terrified, and they're crying out, Moses, what are we going to do? And Moses says to the people in Exodus 14, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. You see, the way sometimes to victory is the way of simply stopping and beginning to trust. And I wonder, church, what are each of you facing this Easter? Are you facing the burden of your family of origin, of the ways they've negatively affected your life? Are you facing financial stress and worry? Are you facing relationship struggles? Are you facing exhaustion in parenting? Are you frustrated in your job or your lack of a job? Are you resentful and fearful about your health issues? You see, church, if we're honest, most of us are facing something this morning, and we want to experience some form of deliverance in our struggles. So my call to us today will be then to point our eyes to Jesus, the one who is our victor, who has bought for us victory over our struggles. The resurrection of Christ shows us that there is hope, that we will experience God's victory in our struggles. It may not come exactly how we expect it to, or sometimes if we're not even the way we want it to, but our victory is assured because our God is a God who loves us, and he's the God of miracles. He is the God who split the sea so the Israelites could walk through it to freedom. He is the God who saved Jonah from drowning by having a giant fish swallow him and then spit him out on dry land. He is the God who stopped the sun from movement, really stopped the planet, you know how it works, so that the Israelites, in response to Joshua's prayers, I should say, he is the God who gave Samson superhuman strength. He is the God who protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the flames of Nebuchadnezzar. And the greatest miracle that God ever did was that he conquered sin and death through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection 3 days later. Sorry, church, I forgot to tell you, that was your amen moment. You missed it. And through his death on the cross and his resurrection 3 days later, amen. Right? More than any other miracle before or since, the resurrection of Jesus stands as the greatest testament of God's goodness and his power. And on Good Friday, we remember with solemn gratefulness that Jesus died so that we could live. But today, Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate with joy that Jesus came back to life, and in so doing, he changed everything. So what does the resurrection mean to me and you? Well, for one thing, it means that God has given us a victory over our doubts. You see, of all of us, I think at one point in our life, we battle some doubt. I've battled it. There's days I still do, right? And then sometimes it's before we come to faith, we're filled with a lot of doubts. Some of you grew up in church and you've gone through a season, or maybe you're even in a season where you're struggling and you're doubting what's going on, right? You're in this season of doubt. And for some people, when the doubt comes upon them, they let it overtake them and they let it drive them away from Jesus. But for others, that doubt becomes the spark that reignites their faith because they press in toward God in order to get the answers that they are looking for. You see, our God gives us victory over our doubt through the resurrection. And who here is on Instagram? Anybody here on Instagram? Just me? I'm the only one? I don't believe you. Thank you. In the back. That is correct. Well, if you use Instagram or you're aware of it, you might know that some people on Instagram, they have got this little blue check mark beside their name that they have there. It means that they have been verified by Instagram. But getting that blue check mark is not actually easy to do. There's requirements that you have to meet, including you have to be what Instagram refers to as notable. You actually have to have enough people searching your name both in Instagram and on the web in order to be able to get it. Now that our church's YouTube page has gotten 35 subscribers, I'm thinking it's time for me to start applying, right? It's blowing up like crazy. Well, what is the point of being verified? Well, why bother get it? Well, some people get it because they want the prestige of having something that not everybody can. It may look like there's a lot of verified accounts, but actually only 3.26% of all Instagram accounts have actually verified with the little blue check mark. So if you have it, you're in a very elite level. Some people get it because it's a status symbol of success. On the accounts that have over 1 million followers, 73% of those are verified. But many people do it so that their followers can distinguish between their real account and a fake account. You see, what happens is a lot of celebrities have become victim to people that make an account that looks like theirs, that is not, but isn't, right? And they post their own stuff to it, and it can cause a lot of problems. So they have a system in place, this verification that says, this is the legit account of this famous person. It's a good idea, really. And it gives you the sense of reliability if you're going to follow somebody, if they've got that blue check mark, that this is an account you want to follow. You see, I think the resurrection of Jesus is a verification symbol for our faith. It is proof that our faith is built upon more than the hopes and wishes of a few people, but it is built on a historical event that has eternal implications for all of humanity, no matter what you believe or where you live. Pastor and author Tim Keller, he says it like this. He says, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. The Apostle Paul, he puts that same idea this way. He says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep, which is an old euphemism for those who've died, those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Right? Without the resurrection, we are still held captive by both the power and the penalty of our sin. And without the resurrection, then all those who have died throughout history believing in Jesus, they're just gone. There's nothing to it. But the good news is that Jesus has written. It was a historical fact. And therefore, and it verifies everything that he teaches and has told us. Therefore, we have assurance that our sins are dealt with, that our place in the next life is secure. Freedom is ours to enjoy because heaven is our destination, all because of the resurrection. Let me ask you a question. This is a hands up. How many of you believe it is possible for people to fly? I mean, how many of you believe it is possible for a group of people to get inside a giant tube that has wings, lift off from the ground, and fly somewhere? How many of you believe that that is possible? Almost all of you. Those who don't, please come see me afterwards. We have to have a talk. Right? We all believe it. We see it all the time. Many of us have experienced it. But for the vast majority of human history, like 99% of all human history, they believed it was absolutely impossible, right? They didn't believe we could fly. It wasn't until Wilbur and Orville Wright created and successfully flew the first plane that we began to believe it. And even then, it took time. You see, our faith in flying, it followed after the evidence that it could be done. Church, our Christian faith is the same thing. It flows not out of our wishful thinking or made-up stories, but on the precedent that Jesus lived, that he died, and that he came back to life. He rose from the dead. And because Jesus rose from the dead, we will rise from the dead. He did it first. We will also get to experience that resurrection. And for those that want to explore the meaning and the implication of the resurrection a little further, here's some recommended readings for you. One is The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, a classic in this area. Another one is Tim Keller's The Reason for God, really intellectually smart that way. And also The Resurrection of the Son of God by N.T. Wright. If you're somebody who likes to read, who wants to investigate this further, those are three resources that I recommend for you. The resurrection acts like an anchor for our souls, reminding us that our faith is not based on emotional manipulations or the feelings of closeness or distance with some invisible force, It is not based on whether we see God answering all of our prayers in the exact way we want or for God doing things for us. Our faith is based on the historical reality of Jesus' resurrection. It validates our faith and he defeats our doubts. The second way that Jesus gives us a victory is victory over our fear and despair. Right? So on Good Friday, something horrible happened. An innocent person was arrested on trumped-up charges. He was beaten and whipped to an inch of his life by the military/police of his time. Then he was mocked by those same soldiers. They forced him to carry the instrument of his death through town so that people could jeer and disparage him. They stripped him of his clothes to further shame him and embarrass him while they paraded him through the city. And then they crucified him on a hill for all to see. And for 6 hours, he hung there in agony before he died. The disciples, the ones following this man, were scattered and lost. They'd put their hope in Jesus as the Messiah, and then he was dead. What are they supposed to do now? But although the disciples were broken and despairing on Friday and Saturday, there was still hope for them because Sunday was coming. But in their pain, they had forgotten Jesus' promise. Because Jesus says, and we see it in Luke 9:22, the Son of Man, it's a reference to himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. See, in their pain, they forgot that Jesus said this and said that he was going to come back on the third day. So they were despondent. And church, isn't that just like us? Isn't that like us? Like we, in our pain, in our struggles, we forget the promises of God. We forget that through the resurrection, Jesus gives us victory over our fears and our despair. We forget that when we are lonely and afraid, God has promised to never leave us or forsake us. We forget that when we mourn over death and loss, that Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." When we're stressed out about our finances, we forget that Jesus says, "Do not worry about what you eat or drink or wear, because God knows you need them. And he will provide for you." Right? We forget that when we're confused about what to do in our lives, Jesus promised he would send the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. Like the disciples, we often forget God's promises, and we wallow in Friday's pain. But Jesus' resurrection means that for every Friday in your life, there is a Sunday coming. That for every day of pain and struggle, loss and anger that we endure, there's another day coming when we experience love and joy and peace. Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you." D.L. Moody tells an anecdote about a bright young girl of 15 who was suddenly cast upon this bed of suffering. She was completely paralyzed on one side and nearly blind. She overheard the family doctor talking to her parents in her room in the end of her bed. And the doctor said, "Well, her best days are now behind her." And she goes, "No, doctor. No. My best days are yet to come when I get to see my king in all of his beauty." You see, above all others in this world, because of the resurrection of Jesus, Christians have a hope that one day it's going to get better. Right? So let us be these harbingers of hope in a world that desperately needs it. As followers of Jesus, let's not add discontentment and despair in our conversations, through our social media presence or in our workplaces or schools, but instead let us spread the hope that Easter promises, that the future is bright for those who are in Christ. God gives us victory over fear and despair because he replaces it with hope. Amen? The third thing that Jesus gives us is victory over death. Tim Keller, in his book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, he tells a story about Donald Gray Barnhouse, who is the pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church. He goes, Dr. Barnhouse lost his wife when their daughter was still a child. Dr. Barnhouse was trying to help his little girl and himself process the loss of his wife and her mother. Once as they were driving, a huge moving van passed by them. And as it passed, the truck's shadow swept over the car. The minister had a thought. He said something like this: would you rather be run over by a truck or by its shadow? His daughter replied, by the shadow, of course. That can't hurt us at all. Dr. Barnhouse replied, that's right. If the truck doesn't hit you, but only its shadow, you're fine. Well, it was only the shadow of death that went over your mother. She's actually alive, more alive than we are. And that's because 2,000 years ago, the real truck of death hit Jesus. And because death crushed Jesus, and we believe in him, now the only thing that can come over us is the shadow of death. And the shadow of death is but our entrance into glory. Death is a part of the human experience. It comes for every one of us. And I've seen how some of you drive, and it's going to come a little sooner than others. But for many people, Christians and non-Christians alike, death is their greatest fear, and it affects their lives. A 2016 study shows that a fear of death can amplify our desire for revenge or for political violence. A study from 2020 found that those who were afraid of death themselves were more likely to have prolonged symptoms of grief when somebody else they know died. And the compassionate part of me understands why people are afraid of death, the unknown of what's going to happen. But because my life and soul have been infused with the good news of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, I just want to shout out and cry out that because of the resurrection, God has given us victory over death. In Christ, our physical death is simply the final release from this world and takes us into the presence of our God and King. It is the freeing of our souls from lies where God is sometimes obscured by our pain, by our shame, by our trauma, sometimes from our own world views and from our doubts. And right now we see life through this mirror darkly, but soon and very soon, when we are freed from these mortal bodies, we shall see our Jesus face to face and we will worship him in rapturous delight. We will experience what the Apostle John describes in the book of Revelation. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. God is going to do amazing things in us. The resurrection of Jesus is the defeat of death. It's the evidence that death does not get the last word, but that by faith, we who put our hope in Christ, even though our bodies may perish, we will live forever with God in eternal bliss and joy. Jesus himself says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Church, do you believe this? Death is not something that the followers of Jesus need to fear. For to us, death is not the end. It's just the beginning. God has given us victory. He's given us victory over our doubt, over our fear and our despair, and over death. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and they're going to start playing. And as they play, I'm going to close with first a poem from John of Damascus, a 6th century monk, and then I'm going to close, and then I'm going to pray. Here's the poem. The day of resurrection, earth, tell it out abroad, the Passover of gladness, the Passover of God. From death to life eternal, from this world to the sky, our victory has brought us over with hymns of victory. Now let the heavens be joyful, let earth her song begin, let round the world keep triumph and all that is therein. Let all things seen and unseen their notes of gladness blend, for Christ the Lord has risen, our joy that has no end. Jesus, you are our joy that has no end. The grave could not hold you. Death could not keep you. You came back to life because you are victorious over it. You're victorious over the power of sin and death. And you share that with us who believe in you. And so you give us freedom from our doubts. Our doubts don't have to overtake us. They actually can lead us closer to you. You give us victory over our fears and all the things in the world that we could despair over by showing us that we have hope, that our best days are still to come. You even give us victory over death, so that thing that holds everybody back is the thing that we can embrace and look forward to with joy, knowing it means we're one step closer to you. Oh, Jesus, thank you. We praise you. We celebrate you because you are our God, our victor who overcame the grave. For he is risen. You are risen indeed. We pray this in the name of our Savior with celebration. In his name we pray. And God's people said, amen.